you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs 14. James, I don't think we have any announcements, do we? There actually is one. We were talking about the trees that were coming. So, not exact. Bob, when are the trees supposed to come? Start coming?
As soon as we get
through to the town. Okay. So, on the horizon coming up, Lord willing, and you'll understand why I just said that once we get started. The trees are going to come, but once they get here, the trees themselves, so they'll start and it'll take time for them to get them all planted. But the first 2 weeks, we have to water them twice a day. Oh, go ahead.
I'm working on an irrigation system. I didn't mention it to you yet, but we'll put that in and we'll put bubblers on each tree, so we won't have to do that.
Okay, so are we talking about like a permanent one or a temporary one?
Permanent.
Permanent one. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. All right. And the lights are supposed to go in this week.
Should be in by Sunday.
Should be by Sunday. Poles are up.
We'll be out here around noon tomorrow. They'll be setting the heads. We wired in to the system today.
Okay.
So Sunday night, we should have lights.
For praise night.
Praise night.
Okay, so we should have lights Sunday night. Lord willing. That's up to the Lord. And then, of course, when the okay, so we don't got to worry about the trees. They're going to have water going to all of them.
You missed moving the sprinkler.
That's just a lot of, that's a lot. But okay. Hey, I'm not going to look a gift horse in the mouth.
You know, our goal, we talked about being maintenance-free.
There is no such thing as maintenance-free. We laugh at that. We can. I don't think it's free. That's right. And then the following Monday is supposed to stripe. Okay, well then if I'm not going to ask for help for the trees, then I'm going to ask for help getting this dirt flattened out and getting the landscape fabric down so we can be ready for resurrection. So you brothers might be seeing an email come out soon for those that can come. We want to try to get, as long as we're still going to do that, Pastor Gary, put down the landscape fabric, unless you have a different idea. Okay. So, but you might see an email or a text message come out, and we might start chipping away at it as soon as they're done striping, because they're having to park a lot of their trucks and stuff over here on the big square where the building's going to go. So we couldn't do it right now even if we wanted to. And I don't know if we're going to try to cover all of it as much as maybe cover, say, half of it and then see what we can do as far as making it a place where the body can fellowship and the children can play for now. And we'll see how the Lord directs in that. But so we may, I'm going to call on you brothers for help flattening out, getting this to where it's more flat and we can lay down the landscape fabric to have a place to stand and to sit for resurrection and then still utilize it in the days ahead for fellowship until, Lord willing, the Lord says move forward on that building, you know, and that's our hope and goal. That's my prayer. So with that being said, I think, did you want to add anything else? So lights are supposed to be going up this week. Asphalt going down Monday. And then the following Monday, striping. All right. Trees going in as time goes on with irrigation. Listen, if somebody else is putting it in, I'm thankful.
The guy actually was wanting to put it in at his cost. So that was
okay.
Really,
yeah. Listen, I'm thankful because I think the irrigation we put in, I think we tried. We did the best we could. And, that's about it.
It's not there any longer, right?
Yes. I think when it was there, I don't even know how much of it was there. And so that wasn't my forte. But so we're really thankful. The Lord is moving us ahead. I'm thankful for Bob and James and all the different ones your prayers, you know, the times you've helped do different things. Thank you. Appreciate it. And so, Pastor Gary, you got anything else? I didn't want to put her on Front Street, so I'm going to let you do that. I was thinking about doing it. I thought about it, but then I was like, better not. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. For y'all, those of you who don't know, that's Pastor Gary's daughter. For those who might not know, that's Jessica. Jessica Williams, her husband, was one of the first ones that started discipling me before he felt called to go back home where he was born. Not born, but in that general area to preach the gospel. So, but we were dear friends.
It just feels strange that my daughter's a grandmother.
Whoa. Whoa. Yeah.
I have pictures.
Or you're a great grandfather.
Yeah, that's what's strange.
I've always thought that I'm great, or what?
You were going to say something?
I'm going to leave on a high note.
The Lord has sure been good to us, guys. And so just really thankful at this time. And so anything else, you guys, let us know as times come on, different prayer requests, things like that. But I'm going to open us up in prayer tonight, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for the grace and the favor that, Father, you're showing us. It's a testimony of your faithfulness. Lord, we give you all glory. We see you move in the hearts of men to show kindness to us, Lord. We give you all the glory. We know it's you. We just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that at this time you've given us this parking lot. Lord, we continue to look to you for that building. And Lord, you tell us when to go, and that's in your hands. And we understand that, Father. But tonight, we just want to say thank you. Continue to lift up the different ones, Lord, that aren't with us tonight. That, Father, you continue to draw them to you. You continue to draw all of us together to minister to one another and to be a light to the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you want to open up to Proverbs 14, I actually wanted to just briefly hit on 13 real quick. I guess I'm going to be pretty transparent with you at this time. I do this periodically. So 13 felt choppy for me last week, so I can imagine how you felt, and I understand. So there's different things the Lord, I think, through transitioning into Wednesday nights, the Lord's beginning to make clear to me. And a part of this comes back to say either teaching or preaching or whatever it may be. You know, the Lord's doing at that time for someone that has to be in the Word. So with the church and different things that have been happening, it's been really busy. No excuse. But I realized through the Wednesday night, I said, Lord, there's going to be certain things that I'm going to have to begin to change or pull back or move around. And you realize how important it is for someone who's teaching to be saturating yourself in the Word and to be seeking God. And so a part of this, that Monday, we were out here pretty much most of the day. Tuesday usually is meetings all day, kind of sporadic, and had different things going on. That's a general Tuesday, and then Wednesday is usually, like today, I was there all day just desiring to seek the Lord and try to break down His Word and have Him make the truth clear. And so one of the things that I really realize is that there has to be a time made to be saturated in the Word of God. You know, Acts 6 would say this about the apostles and then the deacons. And so if I can encourage you at all, through that time, you know, take the time to be in the Word, to be preparing, because what it does is it allows you to seek Him and you wrestle with it and the Lord to give it to you. And so I just wanted to kind of share that with you. I recognize where I still need to grow. And so that's my desire, is to grow. And my desire is to make the Word of God clear. But through this, I said, well, hey, I'm going to go ahead encourage you as well. There's going to be times on the horizon that the Lord has you teaching, or the Lord has you sharing, or the Lord has you meeting with someone. There may be times that you have to pull back from certain things in order to be prepared to teach the lesson and to look for ways to maybe button it up somewhere else on the other side of the week if you can. But I just wanted to encourage you in that way, because I realize how vital it is. And the last thing I ever want to do is hurt the church. The last thing I ever want to do is misrepresent God's word. So with that being said, we're just going to briefly hit Proverbs 13 and just point out a couple points and then move on. So in Proverbs 13:1, it says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So right off the bat, the one thing that I would want to ask myself if I was reading Proverbs 13 is, okay, well, do I want to be a wise son? And if I want to be a wise son and I want to be a wise builder, what's the one thing that I need to do? I need to take instruction. That word discipline is going to be correction or instruction. And there's one other one off the top of my head, but correction and instruction are the big ones. So I need to come to a point where if I want to be a wise builder and beneficial and a benefit to someone else in their life, I need to make sure that I'm willing as a believer in God to take instruction or to take correction. Both of them, it can be the same word. And so if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 12, it would talk about instruction and the purpose of God giving discipline, correction. And let me say this, correction is never easy in your life. It's one of those things, man, that just straight humbles you. It humbles you, it's humiliating, and quite frankly, it hurts. Because a part of it's our pride, but a part of it is, you know, I don't want to be wrong either. But God in his love brings correction into our lives to make us more like him. So you realize God's not doing it out of with the wrong motives or the wrong heart. God is doing it to make us become more like him, which will make us a wise builder, which would make us beneficial to other people, which will bring humility into our lives and humbleness into our lives so that we actually can be beneficial in this life that we're in, rather than destructive or a scoffer, which really can be very destructive in someone's life. So if you look at me in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So he loves me. And let me add this about correction or instruction. When correction comes into your life, if God is sovereign, if in fact you believe that, and according to Isaiah, you look through the book of Isaiah, and you cannot say that he's not sovereign. I mean, he's talking about Cyrus 150 years before he was born. He's talking about Babylon before they even came on the scene. And so you realize, before they were a war of power, and so you realize that God is sovereign. So if correction comes into my life, I have to trust, okay, God, you knew I needed to hear that. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, but I am talking about correction. And that God brings in correction, and I have to say, okay, Lord, I've got to believe that that was from you, and I got to believe that I needed to hear that. And so we'll finish going through this. Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So we're sons. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers," I believe at that point he's talking about believers. First Peter would say other brethren are going through things. "Then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" That is to say, he knows why I'm doing what I'm doing, so he knows what to do to get me back on track or to check me, you know. He goes, "I know why you did that. Nobody else may know, but I know." and I know you need this. And we have to accept it if we want to be beneficial and productive, genuinely, bear fruit that remains. Then I have to accept it. I have to seize hold of it. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, here it is, for our good, that it may be a benefit in our life, so that we may share, here's the other one, in his holiness, that we may become more like him. He has to bring correction into our lives because he knows when I'm veering off, when he needs to get me back on, and he knows why I do what I do. He knows you and I better than we know you and I. Does that make sense? Verse 11, all discipline for the moment. Now, this is to the not fun part. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I told you, it's hurtful. But sorrowful, it hurts. It brings sadness into my life. It brings sorrow into my life. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to go the wrong way. But there's times that God knows. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So if you turn me back to Proverbs 13 and look at me in verses 24 and 25. So he who withholds his rod hates his son. We just saw in the sense of without the discipline, you're illegitimate. So we saw how Hebrews was saying this. But I would also say this from a human standpoint as well, that it would seem to convey, verse 24, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And here it is again. It's that word that he seeks after him to instruct him, to train him, to teach him. Part of that word discipline is training as well. So we realize that God follows after you and I because he loves us. To instruct us, to train us, to discipline us, to bring us into his image. But also, I would say, from a human standpoint, there has to be a realizing that as parents, our job is to train up our child in the way they should go. Deuteronomy 6, you teach of your children these things when you walk by the way, when you do that. But there is a sense of love and discipline in the sense of my desire is that they would know right from wrong. My desire is that they would know to become more like Jesus because that is what pleases God. So there's that balance there. Ephesians would say we bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord. And so there is a sense of, and I mentioned this last week, for those who withhold the rod, I know we're in that day and age where, and I think it was even before my generation that the book was written about not having the rod with the children. And actually, I think that word rod is where they would get the word switch. So maybe those of you who grew up and your grandparents would say, go get a switch. That was the word's actually the switch, if you wanted to know. In my age, it was the belt. And I can tell you now, my grandma spanked me. My mom spanked me. My stepdad spanked me. My uncle spanked me. And my aunt, which my uncle would just whack me. And it just whack. I wouldn't encourage that. But I know they all loved me because they wanted me to learn right from wrong and what was right. And that's why they brought those things into my life. I thank the Lord that I had a family around me that loved me enough to want me to do the right thing and not be I ended up a thug. You know, I turned into one anyway, but they didn't want me to. And so verse 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. So the sense of accepting the discipline and the correction that God brings into your life will bring fulfillment. And if you go back to that Hebrews 12 there, if you've been trained by it, it'll bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It'll bring fulfillment into your life, peace into your life. And then verse 25, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. So for the one that rejects correction, they're always going to find themselves with that empty void in their life and constantly looking, trying to fill it with all the wrong things. So I just wanted to make a point there in that. And I want to make one last point with the correction. For somebody who's had to go through, I think I probably had to go through quite a bit of it. And probably all of us have. But if I can encourage you, the part about seizing hold of correction when it comes into your life, it's going to hurt. So just go ahead and get it through your mind. Taking the instruction from the Lord, and God uses different ones in your life to bring it into your life. God knows what you need. So if I can encourage you right off the bat, it's going to hurt, but it's necessary. And if you will but seize it and lay hold of it, like that word accept, which is not in this text, but in text in Scripture, it means to lay hold of and to seize. If you'll seize hold of it, and so what I wrote down here is if you'll ingest it, you'll digest it, then grow from it. So if you'll receive it into your heart and go, okay, Lot, God, I know that came from you. I know I needed it. I know I need to hear it. And you just keep wrestling through it. Okay, God, what are you wanting me to learn here? There's going to be a part of you that's going to want to fight against it. You're going to want to keep pushing that person to the side, that desire. There's going to be a part of you that's going to want to maybe try to defend yourself. You're going to want to push that to the side. You're going to want to let that go. And you're going to say, okay, God, what do I need to learn? How do I need to grow from this? And if you'll sit there and you'll get along with God and you'll pray your way through it, I can guarantee you what used to take me weeks to work through can now take you days to even hours. And if in fact you'll put that foot forward, wisdom, skill, and taking instruction. Because if you go back to Proverbs 1, one of the things he said is to take instruction or discipline in wise behavior. Learning how to receive instruction and allowing it to cause you to grow and to become more like Christ, that's the goal. But the natural tendency of man is to shrink from it. We all hate it. We're all in the same boat. We all hate the instruction. But if you'll learn to love it, and you'll learn to grow, and you'll learn, and you'll want to learn. And ultimately, if you go back to the proverb before, is if you love to learn what's right and wrong in God's eyes, then you'll love instruction. Okay, God, you just help me receive this and help me grow from it. So I want to encourage you, ingest it, digest it, and grow. So think of it like protein or something. You know, you're taking some protein, and you're going to eat it, and it's going to digest, it's going to feed your muscles. So that's what they say anyway. So that's what I would encourage you in with that, receiving that instruction. As Hebrews tells us, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, if you'll allow it to come into your heart and work through it and let it train you, you'll become more like Him and you'll have a more peaceful life. So let's go ahead and move on to Proverbs 14. What I have down, and we may not make it through the whole thing, but let me say this. If I feel like we're starting to get close on time, because there's 35 verses here, so it's quite a bit. If I feel like we're kind of getting close on time, what I may do is just kind of hit some points and then bring us kind of to the end. And if you have any questions or anything afterwards, find me, find any of the pastors. Lord willing, I don't take us too far off course. So anyhow, here we go. Actually, let me read the first verse so you can understand the board. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house. All right, ladies. I like how the King James puts it. Every wise woman builds her house. So the real question is, are you a wise woman? And that's what you would have to ask yourself. But the foolish tears it down with her own hands. It goes on in the second verse, which I thought was unique, and it says, he. Okay, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. So the way Pastor Gary has taught us, and I have to keep trying to bring myself back to this because sometimes you have to remind yourself, you've got to keep coming back to it. So the way he taught us is that the first verse and the second verse are going to kind of tell you kind of the general theme or thrust of the proverb, and you want to keep trying to come back and kind of tie them back to those first two verses, and then kind of allow that theme and thread to kind of lead you through it. So, did I say that the right way, Pastor Gary?
Sounds great.
Praise God, brothers and sisters. Okay, so I love how it starts out, the wise woman builds her house, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. One of the other things that I thought about kind of doing too, we may do it from time to time, is we'll hit the ones that are kind of the positive ones. And I'm not trying to say positive like these positive vibe things that we're in the world today, but more of the verses that are going to build us up in the Lord, and then the ones that kind of points out the wrong or the sin, we may hit certain ones and get the general point. So we'll see how it goes. But if I could step over here and give you the board, for those of you who are over here, this is what it says. You guys like that bright blue? You can't miss that, can you? So constructive or destructive? It's up to you. Which one do you want to be? Because Scripture is going to convey to us and tell us this is the way you can be constructive. Do you want to be a part of building up or do you want to be a part of tearing down? Which one do you want to be a part of? Because you're going to be a part of one or the other if you're a believer, you know, if in this world that we live in. So what I have here, too, at the very beginning is uprightness causes a house to flourish. And I'm going to kind of explain that as we go, because that word builds actually kind of has a meaning, not kind of, but it does. It causes a household to flourish. What does uprightness does? And so uprightness causes a house to flourish. But what I have down here, it's up to you. You know, if I can kind of put it to you this way, it's as if Solomon, if you think about it this way, think about how Paul wrote 2 Timothy right before he's about to go. And he says, son, these are the last words I want to give you. If you really think about Proverbs, it's a letter that a father writes to his son. And he says, son, these are the things I want you to know. And God ordains that I want you to be wise, son. I want you to know how to handle yourself out there in the world. I want you to know how to properly represent me. But I don't want you going out there being naive. I don't want you going out there not understanding what God wants from you. I want you to know where real favor and real blessing comes from, son. And I don't want you to be a dummy. I want you to have wisdom, son. I want you to be wise. I want you to be intelligent. So in a way, it's like Solomon's writing the letter and he goes, son, but it's up to you. You got to accept it. You got to do it. It's your call, son. I'm going to convey to you where you're going to find wisdom. I'm going to convey to you a life that would be blessed by God. But you got to choose it. It's up to you, son. It's going to be available. But it's a choice you got to make. And so all the way through, I'd like to at some point back up and just kind of gradually walk us back through again like a recap and keep going. But we're going to pick up in 14 now. The wise woman builds her house. So the word build there is going to be cause her household to flourish. That word house ties into family again. It ties into family. So the wise woman will cause her house to flourish, or her family. So let me say this. It would say her house. So let me see if I can kind of put it to you this way. It's going to be the family that God placed you in. But you can't just limit family in the sense of just your immediate family. Because according to Scripture, once you become a Christian, you become a part of the household of God. So we're talking about family. So if you can think of it this way, think of the big umbrella. So you might think of your immediate household going to flourish. You might think of the church itself will be blessed. Ephesians would say, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. So it's telling me that if I begin to step out of that uprightness, I'm going to be responsible for not only pulling down my immediate family, but the church as well. And think of it this way. God's giving you an earthly family too. Let's say you got an earthly family full of unbelievers. You've been called to be a light to that family. Let's say you're blessed and you got a family full of believers. Well, you've still been called to be a blessing to that family. I mean, what a blessing. I was watching our children get together with Jessica's children yesterday, and I told Michelle when they left, I said, you can tell the difference between children that are raised in a godly household when they come together than with children that are not. It is a complete different ballgame. There's affection. There's love, there's kindness, and I'm talking about you're watching a flourishing you're watching blessing take place. And another key point of this flourishing, it's not always just this financial thing, because in verse 24, if you look down there with me, it says, the crown of the wise is their riches. So that word crown is figurative of honor. So it'd be something that would be honor would be bestowed on you. And that word riches can, it does mean wealth or riches. But I like the root word as well, because I feel like you can't just box it in to this financial money type thing. I believe it's a lot more. The root word, what I really enjoyed about the root word is that it causes your crops to grow abundantly. So let me see if I can do it this way. The sowing that in the tilling and the investing that you're doing in an upright way to please the Lord, He sees. And the seeds that you're planting, God will cause that farming that you're doing, or that growing, that investing, that tilling, that work that you're doing is unto Him. He will cause it to grow abundantly, and it will be an honor. You'll see it, it will be an honor that will come unto you as those crops begin to grow, which I thought was unique too, because He'll use, you know, He'll talk about the oxen in here as well. But it's not just riches. It's a depth of love. It's a depth of care and affection. It's the knowledge of God. It's the influence that begins, that God begins to appoint you to have in the sphere that you're in. So it's not just, like you get to a verse like this, it's not just the financial aspect. It's the whole inward and the inside man and the growth that you see in your life, in relationships, and the depth of your children's lives, as I was just saying. So we'll go back up to the top there. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So that word tears it down means to pull it down. With her own hands, hands would tie into that which God has given you power. So think of it this way. So with the power, with the ability, with the influence, with the talents that you have, are you going to use those to build, or are you going to use those to tear down? And so then He's going to begin to let us know right off the bat what's actually going to build up. What will I use this power, strength, ability that God has given you and I? How will I use it? Because what I do with it will declare if I'm being constructive or destructive. Let me put it another way. If I'm being a builder or I'm being a tearer downer. And God says, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you. So let me say this. God is going to declare you're tearing down. Whether you know it or not, whether you want to admit it, I'm letting you know this will tear down. And He says, and I'm letting you know this will build up. Why? Because I'll make it build up. That's what He does. So we come back into verse 2. But he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. So what's going to be that which causes a household to flourish is going to be those that walk in uprightness. That word uprightness, if I could just basically put it in a nutshell, it is those that want to do what's right in God's eyes. So uprightness, doing what's right in God's eyes. So we have a whole book in Judges that is written that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we see all the calamity and the destruction that comes out of that. So it would only be fitting that God would give us certain verses and certain pieces in Scripture that would say, so when you do walk and do what's right in my eyes, the favor and the blessing will come. And I'll make sure that house flourishes. I'll make sure, so that word flourish would be to thrive and be prosperous. I'll make sure it does. And as we keep kind of walking through, I'll pull out a couple points. But he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. So the one who's doing what's right in God's eyes, it has the meaning of the word straight. And so it's not crooked. It's straight. It's what's right in God's eyes. Fears the Lord. So he's as you do what's right in God's eyes, as you, that's your desire. You behave in such a way. So the word walk would be to carry yourself in this way. That's the desire of your heart. He says, what you're doing is you're telling God that I revere you. I want to honor you. So then we come into the second part of verse 2. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. That word devious means to turn aside. The word, actually, to turn aside in the root word would be you've gone the perverted way. So think of straight. and you've turned away from God, you just went into the twisty, curvy, your life's about to get topsy-turvy kind of way. You're about to do some tearing down. When you turn away from doing things God's way, you're about to do some pulling down. And if you think of it this way, our job is to always keep striving morally, ethically, spiritually, to want to please the Lord. When we turn away from God, if we take Isaiah, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So it's letting us know the most superior way you could think, we're to tie in Proverbs 8, would be to think in the way what is pleasing to God. But if you turn away from that, he says, what you're telling God is, you really have a disdain for the way he says to do it. So there's a test there. There's a test that comes into the Christian's life that, every Christian has to work through. Am I going to be willing to want to do it his way and to trust him? And if we were to, if I was to take you back to Proverbs 3, I'm not going to, that we lean not on our way, we lean on his way. He makes your path straight or upright. So there's going to be times in your life and in my life as Christians, there's going to be testing that comes in. There's going to be times, and if you were to even take Proverbs 3, where he talks about give to God the first of your produce. You know, so like when you first become a Christian and you start hearing this word called tithe, and you're going like, what? Tithe? I don't know about all that. And you're going, how does all that even work? So like, I'm going to give you the 10% and then you're just going to bless me? How's all that work? And if I was Solomon the dad, as I'm writing Proverbs, I'd say something like this. Son, just trust me. Do it. Trust me. Watch him. Let me tell you what Malachi, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. So there's going to be times of testing that come into your life and in my life that are going to reveal, do I really trust him? Do I really want to do what's right in his eyes? Or am I going to turn away? He says, if you start to turn away, he says, what you're saying is you really don't trust him and there's a disdain for what he says is right. You're not believing him. And so the word despise would be to disdain, but it also would describe the word this way, to raise your head loftily. So we have a sense of saying, you know, I think I know better in this situation. You start going into that realm. This is why the Word of God is so important. Because what the Word of God does, as you and I spend time in it, and you and I are trained from the preachings on Sundays, and this is why discipleship is so important in this church, that according to Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, what it does is it lets you know what the Word of God says. Once you know what the Word of God says, it now begins to direct your life. You and I now know what actually pleases God. And we go, okay, well, this situation's this. So now I know, well, I think the Word of God says this. That's what I need to do. No, that's what the Word of God says to do. I need to do it. That sends the message to our Heavenly Father that we trust him. There is nothing that would make him more happy. Then he'll go, that's my son and daughter right there. Boy, I love it when you do that. And it brings God joy when we do those things. So if, in fact, we want to tear down, the word foolish would be that tears it down. That word foolish is going to tie back into, give me 1 second, I have it right down here. Well, silliness, but also ties back into perverted. You're choosing the twisted path. And what you're going to do, let me see if I can say this way. If I was to ask a young man, a young prince, do you want to build up or do you want to tear down? Do you want to see good things in your life or do you want destruction all around you? I would say I want to build up. I want to do something beneficial. I want to do something profitable. I want to be a blessing to others. He goes, then you got to do it this way, son. And that's his point to you and I. You got to do it this way. And if you will, God's favor will rest upon you, and he'll cause that house to flourish. Let me read you the text. And if you look with me in verse 11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed. But look what it says here. but the tent of the upright will flourish. The tent. I think it's unique that he'll use the word tent. It does remind me of the mustard seed within the Gospels. It would be something that would be small, insignificant, not really stable, not grand, not luxurious. That there's going to be times that you and I are going to choose what's right in the Lord's eyes, and there's going to be a sacrifice involved. There's going to be times when you're going to begin to turn away from the house of the wicked, and you're going to turn away from the way the world does things, and there's going to be a sacrifice involved. You know, I think about when the young families and the children come in, and the mom stays home, and the husband's the sole provider. And you begin to look back, and you begin to look out, and you see all these different families of unbelievers, and it looks like they're just so prospering. It looks like they got everything they want. And here you are, you're going without. Here you are on one income. And God says, you see all that? One day that way of life is going to be annihilated. Because it is the word destroyed. That way of life is going to be annihilated. But son, that small thing right there, that insignificant thing that periodically would look not prestigious, son, I'm going to bring so much blessing out of that. And that word flourish, there's our other word flourish. That word flourish means to bud and to bloom. So the gardenias here in town are fixing to start blooming. And you can see these buds on these plants. And you keep watching. And you keep waiting. And that thing blooms. The azaleas just started they already bloomed, and some of them are starting to die off. But you tell me, once those pink azaleas start blooming all over the place, how beautiful is that? How amazing is that? And God says, don't worry. I know at times it may seem small, but if you'll do what's right in my eyes, then I promise you, I'll bring great blessing. I'll bring a lushness. I'll bring a beauty. I'll bring a depth. I'll bring life. In such a way, the wicked will be coming to you in your tent, ready to get rid of their house because they want to know what you have. That's what God will do. So we're going to keep moving here. I did want to kind of add this part too, as we were talking about in verse 2, but he who is devious in his ways despises him, despises the Lord. If you'll look over with me in verse 30. I feel like this verse can begin to give us some insight as well. And we'll, as we kind of go and get there, we'll talk about it. It says, a tranquil heart is life to the body. This word tranquil would be those of us with a sound mind. So you're thinking the right way. What would be thinking the right way? Uprightness. So a tranquil heart, a sound mind, the way with your affections, is life to the body. But passion is rottenness to the bones. That word passion right there is the word jealousy and envy. What would make someone want the house of the wicked? What would make someone even notice it? Jealousy and envy. So if I can put it this way, what would make someone turn off the path from following the Lord? What could be an allurement to say you and I as a Christian? It says, but passion is rottenness to the bones. That word rottenness, give me one second. I had it here. Decay. It'll bring decay into our life. And bones is that which should be strong in strength. So if in fact a wise woman wants to calls her house to flourish, and there is a man who walks in uprightness, which will bring about the flourishing. The one thing you don't want to let into your life is jealousy and envy, because it'll bring decay in that which should be strong. Rather than coming back to, God, you know what each person needs. You know what I need. I trust you. My joy comes from doing what's right in God's eyes and my relationship with the Lord. My joy does not come from wanting what others have. So as a Christian, you really have to be careful that that jealousy and that envy does not enter into your life and you begin to long for the wrong things, because what can then happen is you can find yourself turning away from the things of the Lord and begin going down the very wrong path and become very destructive in your families. So we're going to pick back up over there. We looked at one, we looked at two, we're going to go down to three. And the mouth of the foolish, hold on, in that verse 30, if you were to think of Galatians chapter 6, if you sow in the flesh, you'll reap corruption, that would be decay. But if you sow in the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So if you and I keep looking out of these old eyes and want what the world has, rather than being thankful for wherever God placed you in the lot of life he gave you. And if you'll stay there, you'll find that fulfillment and you'll build. But if you go down that road of jealousy and envy, you'll find the strength beginning to decay, and it'll bring decay into your life and to the things around you. So we'll keep going in verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. So in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his pride, but the lips of the wise will protect them. Do you want to build up or do you want to tear down? In the book of James, I think it's chapter 4, towards the end there, it says, oh, you're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to make this kind of profit and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And he says, don't do that. All such boasting is evil. He says, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such. If the Lord wills, we even live, is what he says. And then we might make a profit if we live. And that's up to God. We might not even live if that's God's will. He says, so you don't want to do that. And then he'll make the statement at the end right there in chapter 4. He says, to him who knows the right thing to do, we're talking about uprightness, and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. He says, you miss the mark of perfection. You're going down the road of destructiveness. It's boasting and it's arrogant. You don't want to go there. So, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. I can't tell you how many times as a parent you might say something and then you realize, okay, we can't do that. And then you're like, oh man. But rather, a lot like with James, you come back to that point and you're like, you know, if the Lord wills, let's see how it goes today. If the Lord wills, let's see how it transpires. But with the devious and with the foolish, there is a boastful and a pride. So if you find yourself going down the road of boasting and pride, chances are you're not lining up with that which is going to build and be productive in the household. So we go on to verse 4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. I was telling you about that word riches, and the root word there can be that which would cause the crops to abundantly grow. But also that word flourish was that which would make the buds bloom. So I think it's unique that we're dealing with agriculture kind of in this, but that was their culture, was agriculture, which in and of itself I know very little about, but that was their way of life. So when they're writing, you know, they're getting this and they're going, oh, I know exactly what it means. I don't always know. I have to do a lot of research. But what I appreciate about the oxen, okay, let's just say, okay, there's no bulls, there's no steers in the place where they're supposed to be, so it's nice and clean, right? Well, what's unique about that word oxen, it has a meaning of family. It can have the meaning family. So like if you were to look up that word, it can have the meaning family from the sense of yoking or taming. It can also have a sense of to learn. So if I was to talk with somebody and say, well, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish tears it down with her own hands. The wise woman builds up her family. So let me see if I can kind of think of it this way. Well, then, you know, I just won't have a family. And everything will be perfect in my life. I'll have a clean house, and I won't have to pay any bills for them, and I'll just have a great life. Okay, well, there's a lot of benefit and a lot of blessing that'll come out of being in a family. There's a lot of things you'll learn. But I do remember this as I thought about this. I remember watching documentaries when the women's movement started to kick into high gear right about after World War II, right in that time, I believe. And I remember some of the statements being made. You would record them when they were young. Well, years later, they did another follow-up to some of the women that had started the women's liberation movement. And they started it. And some of the statements were, I don't want a family. I don't want to be married. I just want my career. That's what I want. Why would I want to waste time with a family? Why would I want to waste time with children? And then there was other aspects of immorality that would come in that could be met as far as needs and desires go. And so these statements were being made. And one of the things that came out of it at the end was the regret that a lot of these women had. And I'm going to tell you some of the things that you begin to hear. They would say something like, I have no one to help take care of me. When you're young and strong, you don't think you need it. But there came a point in time when they began to get older, well, there was no children around. There was no husband there. And the house began to start to decay. And, well, it was good when there was a lot of money flowing and you were nice and strong and you could pay people. But now it's not as lucrative and the house is breaking down and you have no husband to help you. And so we're talking about, at this time, a wise woman builds her house. But if I could say this, there was a thing that a woman had said to me one time, a lady that Michelle and I both know, young lady. I say young lady now, but we're not so young anymore. I remember her making the statement, I don't need no man to take care of me. And I said, whoa, okay, all right, I can understand. And as time began to go on, we begin to watch the house start to decay. And I'm going, that's where a husband is beneficial. He takes care of the home. And nothing against women. Some of you are very bright and some of you are very smart. But there seems to be more of an inclination that a man would have to take care of some of those things. Then I begin to watch the son and the wrong path that he was going down, the same path that I went down. And there's only three ways out. There's prison, death, or salvation. That's it. There's no other way. And he's going down this road, and I looked and I go, well, that's the benefit of the husband. There's a firmness there that holds that kid in check. But he's beginning to run roughshod over the mother. So I thought at this point, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox in verse 4. That is to say, there's much produce, there's much fruit, there's much blessing, there's much benefit from the ox. So what I did is I wrote down a few things here that I would say things that I learned from being in a family. And I'm not just saying immediate family. I'm going to involve the church family too. And there's been quite a few things that even in the church family that I've learned about myself. But we've all had to learn how to be more like Jesus because we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so there's been different times within even a church setting and family that God will use different things. It's going to get messy sometimes. You think about that old ox, and I remember being out there working in Callahan. You'd see them old steers. They were stepping in the mud, and they're so heavy, and there's mud everywhere, and they don't use a restroom. They just go right there, and it's real messy. They run into things. They break things, but much revenue and much blessing comes out of that ox. So there was a few things that I wrote here. Benefits that I've learned in having a family. And I'm going to start off with some of the ones that are the bad ones. Are you ready? I learned how selfish I was. When you start having children and you start having a family, you'll learn real quick how selfish you are. Even within a church family, when times of serving are coming up, and if your heart's not right, you'll realize just how lazy or selfish you are. You won't want to be a part of it. By George, I got something else to do. I remember saying one time early on, don't they know I got life outside of church? Don't they know that? And I remember it wasn't long before God goes, really? The Holy Spirit in my heart. And how ashamed I was that I said that. Because God goes, if you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven a lot. And from that point on, and then there was the other one time when I was out here cleaning, and I was mad as all get out because it was messy. I'm like, these people don't pick up their cups. You know what I'm saying? It's messy out here. There's ox threshing all over the place. And I remember going, God, why am I so mad? He goes, you're asking the wrong question, son. And I said, okay. And I told you, I'd wrestle with this for a couple hours. I'm out here just as mad as I'll get out, cleaning up. And I remember going, and it was like God gave it to me. Why am I doing this? It's because I love them. From that point on, throw all your trash you want on the ground. I'll clean it up. It taught me how selfish I was. You realize you get a family, you realize how selfish you are. You realize how, and listen, I'm not talking about just immediate family. I'm talking about grandmas, grandpas, church family, extended family, aunts, uncles, children. It doesn't matter. Family is family. Doesn't matter. It's just the word family. Selfish, it taught me how hard I was. You know, you get saved at a young age and you start having children, God begins to teach you how hard you really are and how much regret you can have. According to this proverb, allowing anger to get the better of you. Verse 29 says, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And then it goes on to say in another one over here, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. You realize how hard you can be when you got a family. And you realize how quick that old anger can set in. He says, you're going to be tearing down if you don't get a handle on that. If you don't get a handle on that selfishness, you're going to be pulling down. You're not going to be building up. You're not going to cause the family to flourish. It's not going to happen, son. You realize how prideful you are? Michelle laughs, and I agree with her, because she said, Josh, if it wasn't your way, then it didn't exist. And she was right. I get that from the cross side of my family. There's one way to do it in this house, and if you do it any other way, then that's just plumb foolish. You put them dishes in that way, you sweep this way, you hold the broom that way. What do you do? And you realize, the thing I realized having a family, and I learned a lot of that from here, from Pastor Gary as well. There's more than one way to do something. And your way isn't this great superior way. Listen, everybody does things differently. There's more than one way to skin a cat. But one of the things I learned was how prideful I can be, how hard I can be, and how selfish that I could be. So those are some of the sinful aspects of the things you learn. Let's talk about some of the nicer things, right? Some of the things. Now listen, that God revealed these things was good. That's a good thing. It's good. It was good in my life so that I could overcome them and bud and bloom past them and become beneficial so that abundance can come into my life. Some of the good things that God began to teach in having a family. One of the things I wrote down first was learning how to be a peacemaker. Learning how to, you start getting teenagers or young kids, you learn how to mediate real quick. And you learn how to try to listen to one side of a story. And you learn how to listen to another side of a story. And then the main goal is to point them both to Jesus. The main goal is to bring healing into the relationship. The goal is to get us unified, desiring to be like Jesus. So that was one of the good things that God began to teach out of me. One of the other ones was when you actually do take on the heart of Christ, the blessing that it brings into the family. When you take on the heart of a servant and you take on the heart of Christ and you just stay there, you realize how much flourishing God begins to cause when you, all of us, you individually start to take on that mindset of the heart of Christ to serve. It's very important. It'll begin to bring about a unity and a peace. Could you just imagine if every single person, I mean, just think about the world. If we all just desire to please Jesus, we wouldn't have no war. You'd have China and USA working together to help one another. But because of man's competitive nature, they don't. But when each one of us individually says, you know what, I just want to please Jesus today, and that's all I want to do. He says, you want to watch some flourishing going on? Watch the flourishing begin to happen. God will cause it to happen. We go on to the depth of fellowship that takes place. And one of the other ones the depth of love and the sweetness of fellowship. These things God began to teach me through the body of Christ. Things that you learn. So just let me make this one point. Within a family, you learn how selfish, how hard, and how prideful we can all be. God's pointing those things out so that we can overcome them. The second part that I'd like to bring out is that he teaches us how to love one another the way he loves us. So, very important. But we didn't make it very far through, and I understand that. There's certain verses that I begin to point out. But I would like us to look, if you'll turn with me. Let's see here. Probably better get close to close up. If you turn me to verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So when you desire to just honor the Lord, there's going to be confidence, there's going to be security, there's going to be refreshment. So you would take strong confidence, your children have a refuge. If I can put it to you this way, as parents, if your desire will be just to honor the Lord, that truth alone of what God says, I don't have to worry about anything. God's going to take care of us because my desire is to please him. Your children will catch that. And you'll begin to build in their life. They'll see a genuine faith. So one day they might walk away. They might come to the point where they got to own it. But you can know for sure that they saw genuine faith. And I'm confident in God's time, he'll bring that back around. So the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You'll constantly have refreshment, that one may avoid the snares of death, the allurement of being trapped in the ways of the world. Death would be that which would entrap you, that which would separate you from good and God and life. But you wouldn't be allured by those things, by that wicked influence. Verse 28. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. I think this is a part of this begins to show a decaying kingdom and how easily things can change and how easily, if in fact, I can only imagine with a mass of people and the glory that would bring a king, but how much shame and how much embarrassment that begins to come into a life knowing that these things have been dissolved in dissolution and ruin, all because of the choices that I've made. You know, you think about Rehoboam, and he decided to go the way of pride, and God literally ripped the kingdom from him. And the shame that came in, but a lot of times that shame is necessary, that brings us to the Lord. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So there it is again. We want to get that anger under control. You're not going to do much building with that anger. A tranquil heart, a sound mind is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. We talked about that, that pride and jealousy. That's going to begin to pull you off course. That tranquil heart, that sound mind is going to be that which builds, that which causes a household to flourish. It's going to be that which is upright. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. that word poor in this text, if I have it written down, excuse me, the word oppressed would be to wrong or to violate. And I believe that word poor is that which is weak, thin, needy, and low. There's a sense of wronging those that are weak and needy and low. But the gracious to the needy honors him. So there is a sense, and that word needy in this text means those that are needy emotionally, which is unique in this text. There's a sense of realizing there's those that are needy emotionally, and my job is to care for them. So there's going to be those within the family that are needy emotionally. Are you going to care for them? Are you going to find yourself tearing down? Or are you going to build up? Do you want to be constructive or destructive? Because there's those within the family that need to be encouraged inwardly. Who's going to do it? Who wants to build? Who wants to tear up? So, verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing. God will cause this to happen. But the righteous has a refuge when he dies. I don't need to fear death. It's one of the greatest things that we can begin to pass on to different ones. Paul's there at the end. He says, the Lord will see me safely home. Mm-hmm. I don't need to fear death. To die is gain. And you don't have to fear those unknown things. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. That word rest would be to settle down and to remain to the one who has insight. Who is the one that has insight but the one who desires to honor the Lord? And you'll see a settling down in the heart of one who has understanding, a calmness. But in the hearts of fools, it is made known. That is to say, trying to think how to best word this. I had it in my mind before I came. The hearts of fools, it is made known. Their shame, actually, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known. That which they're affectionate towards, God will bring it out. That which is done in the light, God will bring to the openness. He'll make it known. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, which I thought was unique here, is the word nation can be a people. It can also be the word Gentiles. It'll be that which raises up. Righteousness is going to be that which builds, but sin is a disgrace to any people. It is that which should bring shame. And then here's the last verse, which I believe is good for us to see it this way. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, which I thought was unique that it would end this way. The king's favor is toward a servant who would act wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. So if, in fact, we were to think about Matthew, we're out of time, where we would have the servant that the king entrusted, the king entrusted that servant to take care of his things. But he took a long time. So the servant began to beat the other slaves. And he began to get drunk. And he began to mistreat other people and abuse them. And he says, when that landowner came back, he cut them into 1,000 pieces and assigned them a place in utter darkness. So if I can put it this way, you realize there's a responsibility that God has given. If in fact you want to build, if in fact you want to be upright, then you realize there's a responsibility that God's given to you and I to build up and to invest in. How do we do that the best is if you'll walk in uprightness and that which pleases the Lord, then God will cause that household to flourish. Or you can begin to become jealous and envious of the world. You can begin to turn away from God and you can find yourself despising him. But what will happen is you will begin to pull down the family and ultimately bring our own destruction and ruin as well. So, 35, a servant who acts wisely. It's one who realizes God's called us to build. I want to build. What we have to ask ourselves is do I want to build up or do I want to tear down? There's a way to do it. If you want to walk in uprightness and do what's pleasing to the Lord, God says, I'll use you to build. If you turn away from that, God's going to begin to tear down, or you're going to begin to tear down. So shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Our desire is to honor you. Our desire is not to become complacent. But Lord, we don't know when you're going to come back. If we were to think about the text in Matthew, Lord, we don't know when you're coming back. But what we do know is that we don't want to take our eyes off of the responsibility that you've given us. So we want to be wise. We want to be productive. We want to be a blessing. We want to build. The way that you're telling us we need to do that is we need to do what's right in your eyes. And Lord, you're telling us that if we will do what's right in your eyes, then Lord, you'll cause the family that you've placed us in to flourish. What is right in your eyes? It's desiring to honor you, a desiring to be more like your son, a desire to love one another genuinely the way you love us. You've desired for us to forgive one another, walk in honor, love, and integrity. And if we will but do that as believers, then Lord, you'll use us to be a light to those you've placed us around. Lord, please help us to be builders and not terror downers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.